continue, and we're going to stay on the line of thought here on Bible prophecy here for just a little bit, because it's so prevalent, I think, in the times that we're living right now, and the things that we can see and so forth here are just almost right before us. I'd like for you to go in your Bibles now over to Daniel chapter 9, and I'm sure that you'll recall here we 70 weeks of Daniel's that our last message was on. Now, we've got a couple of charts up here to show you a couple of things, and then we're going to put another up here on the screen here if our time allows us to do it. But we found out over in Daniel here in chapter 9, we found out here in verses 24 to 27 that God had given to Daniel the vision here of the things of prophecy that was yet to come. This becomes very prevalent, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each thing, but I am going to give you just a few particularities here and so forth. He said concerning now the nation of Israel, if you'll notice in verse 24 of the ninth chapter of Daniel, there are 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now in the original Hebrew, that is 77s, or 490 years are determined upon the nation of Israel. Then you'll recall we went to Nehemiah and over there to chapter 2, and it tells us here that it was divided, if we read on down here, that it's divided into these sequences here. There are 69 weeks until the Messiah is cut off or crucified from the going forth of the commandment in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verses 1 to 8 of the commandment to rebuild the walls and the city of Jerusalem. From that time, there are 70 weeks determined upon Israel, or 490 years. When Jesus Christ was crucified, 483 years were fulfilled. That leaves 1 week a year of 7 years. Now, we've shown here, up until the Messiah is cut off, there 69 weeks of this 490 years of prophecy is fulfilled, leaving only 7 years. In this seven-year period of time, there is all hell that breaks loose on this earth. It's not going to be like you know it now under any way, shape, or form. But there are a lot of sequences that take place. There are a lot of events that take place. They're all in sequence as God has given it. In the book of Daniel, along with the book of Revelation, gives us a whole lot of information, including the book of Ezekiel, which gives us the information of Russia and her five nations that follow her right down to their destruction. So we're going to lay this out, and I want to point this out, and it will help you as we go along here to show you these things. First of all, we have the cross. We're in the times, the fullness of the Gentiles. We're in the church age now. Now, if you remember, we're close to the fullness of the Gentiles. We're close to when Christ comes in the clouds and raptures this body of believers out. Not the Methodist or the Baptist or the Heritage Bible Church, but believers. His body is made up of every believer all over the world. We're not talking about a denomination. They all drop off when you go to heaven. God knows nothing of those whatsoever. But then we're going to find out here, the fullness is almost there. I mean the time when that last Christian, or that last person, accepts Jesus Christ, completes the body of Christ. Christ is going to come, and in a moment and a twinkling of an eye, every Christian will disappear from the earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul wrote to those in Thessalonica, and he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which have died. Because they had some questions about the Christians who have died. You may have lost a brother, a sister, a mother, or a father, and you really wonder, what about my mother? What about my father? And where are they at now? Well, they're with the Lord, but the body's still here on the earth. The body's lifeless. They left the life of the dead to go with the life of the living up in heaven. Well, then what happens? They come back with the Lord. And the Lord takes those molecules and remakes that body, and they unite with their new resurrected body, and in that body there will never be another cancer cell. There'll never be a leukemia. There'll never be a cold or the flu or anything like that. That body is fit for a heavenly being, which is fit and made fit for heaven by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Christian comes back with Christ. That new body is transformed. They inherit that new body, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. The dead in Christ, those who have died, shall be raised first, and then us which are alive. We're a generation that's not going to have to go through the casket if Christ comes back. If he would come today, then we're transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Us which alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. When that takes place, that triggers this seven-year tribulation period right here. The rapture comes here, the church is taken out, then starts 7 years as this world has never visualized. It has never seen it. It'll never see anything like it. And it's the time when it goes under a one-world rulership. And I want to point out something here, and then we'll go to the scriptures here to get it. We've said the fullness of the Gentiles here is just about to come in, and if you recall, we've said from the time that the Gentiles received the message and received the Holy Spirit was about 41 A.D. You remember when Christ there on the day went on Pentecost, that was about 30 A.D. And then we find out in Acts chapter 8 when Philip went to the Samaritans, that was about 4 years later. And then you find out that Peter went to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, that was another 7 years. Add them together, that's 11 plus the 30, that's 41 years. God has dealt with Israel now almost 1,930 years. He did up until that time. You remember what we had given here last week when we said Abraham to Moses is about 430 years. Moses on up to David is about 500 years. David unto Caniah is about 500 years. And from Caniah on up to the Lord Jesus Christ is 500 years. That makes 1,930 years. In the balance in time there, this is 1989, is it not? We find out if we subtract 41 years off of that, because it was 41 years before the Gentiles received the gospel there given by Peter and Cornelius, we find out now that the Gentiles have had it about 1,948 years. The Jews had it about 1,930 years, just a balance in there. The fullness of the Gentiles of the body of Christ is getting close. Now, we come on down. I'd like for you to look here, if you will, in verse 27, all right? We're going to find out now, as we come to the tribulation period here, the rapture of the church, what happens in this tribulation period? What happens when all the Christians disappear? One of the very first things that takes place is the Antichrist, through a world leader, is going to make a covenant with Israel, the nation of Israel that is over there now. He's going to make a covenant and allow them to go back into their rebuilt temple and offer the sacrifices as they did at the time of Moses and so forth, when they did that. We're going to find also here that covenant, when it's made with Israel, you got to remember, Israel is a very scared nation right now. They're scared to death. Other than the United States of America, do you know any other nation that is befriending Israel? You don't know of any. You know of none. In the war, when they were brought back into the land there, we find out they had a war there, was it not, in 1946 or there? They won that. It is true they have one of the most spirited fighting armies that you'll ever find on the face of the earth. 1967, they won that. Then 1973, they went into the Six-Day War. But let me tell you something. They would never have won that Six-Day War if it had not been, therefore, the United States of America. Now, the reason we're saying this is so you begin to understand the demise of the nation of Israel. It's not just over there the most powerful nation in all the world. It is not. And if it would not be for the foundation of the United States of America, Israel would be gone into oblivion. Now, when you recall just a few things, it sort of helps to bring it to mind. They did what the United States is still doing today, and it's absolute asinine and stupidity. You know why we didn't win Vietnam? We never won Vietnam, if you didn't know that. You've been brainwashed to think we came out by Kissinger, but you never won Vietnam. We came out total disgraced, and it's communistic now. So if you don't know that, don't buy this garbage you're putting out that it is democracy. You got rocks in your head. It is not democracy. You've been fed a line of bull. It is communism. But what I'm saying is this. All you have to do is to know where the American planes are going to bomb is read the paper the night before. We're so stupid we tell it. Israel went over there. You don't believe it? Just read your papers. It was in every paper. I knew exactly what our troops were going to do the day before they did it. The spies didn't have anything to spy about just by the News Herald. They find out, we tell them. Israel went down there and blabbed their big mouths in the 1973 war, and it's caused their almost to be completely wiped out. They said, we're cutting our army one half. We're cutting the length of service that our men have to serve. Instead of 6 years, cutting it to three. And then they went down to the Sinai Peninsula and they pulled out three-fourths of their army down there and everything else. Do you know that the first strike and the wave that came down there wiped out 630-some tanks that Israel had? Do you know that the Arabs there and so forth wiped their whole sky, their whole planes out of the sky? And if it wasn't for the drop lift of the United States of America under President Nixon, which was labeled as one of the greatest drop lifts ever performed in military history, Israel would have went down the drain then. Do you know that? And when she was trying to sign with Egypt and so forth, as soon as they found out and Israel announced that we're pulling all of our troops out of there, where do you think Egypt and them striked at? They went right down to the Sinai Peninsula, wiped out every tank they had down there, over 600 and some, took them out in just a matter of 2 or 3 hours, knocked all of her planes out of the skies, and America saved her from going under right then. It was the greatest drop lift that has ever been performed in military exploits, and the United States did it under President Nixon, went in there and gave all of that. Well, what are you saying? We're saying this. Israel is scared to death. She needs the United States of America. What in the world is going to happen? She will, and when the Antichrist comes on the scene and says, I want to make a covenant, and I'm going to, it'll be the greatest thing Israel ever heard of. You mean you're going to sign a peace pact here that we can go back into our temple? And with all of the priests that we have, they got over 3,000. So Cohen's over there now training them for the priesthood to offer the sacrifices, as they did back at the time when they had the tabernacle and the temple. And they're getting ready for that. They will accept it. God's word, clear back in Daniel, hundreds of years before Christ was ever born, gives this account. Now let's look at it here in verse 27, all right? You think God didn't pre-write history before it ever come to pass? Look here in verse 27. And he, that is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant, that is the covenant with Israel, with many, for 1 week. How long is 1 week, as we've studied last week in this? 7 years, absolutely, a week of 7 years. It would say 7 years in the Hebrew. But in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice. This is the Kohens and the priests offering the sacrifices as they did under the old Levitical system, the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Very simply, and we're going to find this amplified now in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Revelation. But up until that time, I'd like for you to follow along with me now with that little bit of background information. I'd like for you to follow with me now because we're going to center in on the nation of Israel a little bit. Because you got to understand a little bit about God's dealing with Israel if you're going to understand the future, because it is in connection with Israel that God deals with the nations and the world on his time plan, and everything is right on schedule. So go with me now, if you will, and let's go back here to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament here, chapter 28. Let's go back here. Clear back, we're going to find out what God said, and you're going to find out that it has come true, but we're going to find out some glorious things about it also. That even when God punishes the people for their sins, we're going to find out that God is not through with the nation of Israel. And they are called and hated by almost every nation here of the world. They surely are. But let's go here now to Deuteronomy, if you will, and go here to chapter 28 in your Bibles. Deuteronomy chapter 28, begin to look here in verse 63 and 64. We're going to take the verses out of here that apply to this, all right? Here we go, verses 63 and verses 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even to the other. Didn't that happen until May the 14th, 1948? They were found in every country of the world. and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations there shall not find neither the sole of thy foot shall you have rest, but the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, failing eyes, and sorrow of mind. You look at the nation of Israel today, and I want to tell you something. They don't want to fight anymore. They're ready for peace. Everything is deteriorating in the nation of Israel, including their tourist trade, which brings in millions of dollars. You don't have them. They don't know when the next taxi cab is going to be blown up. They don't know when the next embassy is going to be blown up. They don't know when the next restaurant is going to have a bomb planted in it and blown up. They are scared to death. Now I'll tell you what, the tour groups and the preachers that used to go over with their many and guide tours, they don't go like they used to anymore, because that bus they ride on maybe have a bomb on it and get blown to pieces. I'll tell you what, you can come up right now with $1,500 or $1,800 and say, "Pastor, we'd like to send you to Israel. You'll find me in Acapulco somewhere." I'm not going to Israel. I've had that ship somewhere else, and I'm not going. You say, "Wouldn't you like to see the temple?" Not that bad. No, boy, not that bad, folks. Well, wouldn't you like to see the city of David? You know, David's, he's buried there in that 3 or 4 mile area that existed there in Jerusalem at that time. Well, no, not one bit. When I read it in the Bible, I believe it. Amen? Faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. And I hear the Word of God, I believe it, and I don't have to see it. Amen? Not this time. Now, I'll tell you, if things level off a little bit, you try it then, I may take you up on it. But I think you'd find me down Caribbean somewhere, and have $1,800, take one of those cruise ships, go down there and have a ball, and do a little scuba diving, see some of them fish and everything else, and I have a ball. But I don't want to go to Israel. I have no desire to go to Israel. Fellas, take your groups over there and show them all this, have fun. I will stay right here in the United States of America and preach to those that are left, more or less. Okay, let's go on down, if you will. He said, "I'm going to scatter you." God has done that. Go with me now to Deuteronomy here, 28. Notice here in verse 12. Let's go on back, if you will. Notice here in verse 12. We'll wait till you get there. Sort of interesting here in verse 12 and verse 44, because when Israel's in the will of God, they will be the lender of treasures and finances. But when they're out of the will of God, they're going to be the ones who borrow. Interesting, God told this clear back in the Pentateuch, "And if it was not for the loaning of the money of the United States of America, Israel would be not Israel anymore." She doesn't loan to anybody, but let's look at this in verse 12. It says here in Deuteronomy 28:12, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." That's when they were in the will of God. Notice what it says. But being out of the will of God, and they're out of the will of God today, I'd like for you to go with me here, if you will, and look in verse 44. Notice this. We're on the other side now. Being out of the will of God, it is the United States. Now notice this. "He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail." That's where they're at. "He shall lend to thee," that's God's goodness upon Israel, "thou shalt not lend to him." You're not going to be the lender anymore, Israel. I might say this, it was $8 billion the United States came up with to try to get them to negotiate with Egypt. They offered them another $3 billion to try to sign the treaty between Egypt and Israel. It is the United States of America who is the lender and the supplier of the arms to Israel, folks. They are not the borrower anymore. They're out of the will of God. Praise God for the United States of America. One of our great security factors is we have befriended Israel. Amen? And thank the Lord for that. This isn't just by accident. That's your greatest security you got. Don't you be trusting the President of the United States or your senators. They have nothing to do with it, folks. I want to tell you, it is God's hand upon this great country, even as far down as we've degraded ourselves morally. Yet it is God's hand that preserves this great nation and keeps it. And the key to it is our befriending, befriending the apple of his eye, which is God's apple, the nation of Israel. Don't you ever forget that. That's the reason we are still existing today. That's it right there. Now I'd like for you to go on down with me here and show you here what the world and what God said would take place here concerning, again, Israel. Deuteronomy 28:37, all right? We're going back here because you need to learn these things that God has pre-written what would take place. Look here in verse 37. He said, "And thou shalt become an astonishment and a proverb and a byword among all nations, whether the Lord shall lead thee." This was a prophecy given clear back here in the Pentateuch. We find out also here that the word here, notice if you will here, the word byword. That's sort of an interesting word because it comes from the Hebrew here, S-H-E-N-I-N-A-H, Shenina, and it's where they get the word sheeny. And that's what the world calls the Jews today, you're sheenies, and they hate it. They absolutely despise it. But they call them, "Oh, you're a sheeny. You're a no good nothing." That's what the Jews used to label the Gentiles as, "Goyim, you were dogs." Now the world labels the Jews and they call them sheenies. You're just an old sheeny. You're nothing there. And the Jews know that. The whole world uses that and calls them there. Now, I'd like for you to go with me, if you will, here, Deuteronomy 28, again, verses 65 to 68. Let's go on up here, if you will, all right? In verse 65, again, "And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart, failing eyes, sorrow of mind. Thy life shall hang in doubt before thee." Israel is there today. "Thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life." Oh, what a situation. You ought to be glad you're not living in Palestine in the Jewish state today. This is the plight that they're in. "In the morning thou shalt say, would to God it would be evening. And at evening thou shalt say, would to God it would be morning. For the fear of thine heart wherein thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see." Interesting, isn't it? And we see that today. Now, is God through with the nation of Israel? Now, we're centering on this because you got to keep Israel in mind. It's God's dealing with Israel that affects you. Believe this or not. It's God's dealing with Israel that affects Russia and the five nations she leads into her total destruction. It is the dealing with the nation of Israel that affects God's dealing with the Antichrist and the one world government. And it's going to be interesting. I hope we have enough time to get in this a little bit to see where Russia comes and what she's really after, and to point out some things about the gold that is in the land of Saudi Arabia, in the land of Lebanon, and in the land of Israel that has probably not been revealed to us yet. Sort of interesting. Say, what about the oil? Well, Persia's going to be her ally. Libya's going to be her ally. You don't need any more oil than Libya and Persia's got. Amen? They're coming down to Palestine and Saudi Arabia and Lebanon, and it's not going to be for the oil. It's going to be for the gold. But we're going to show you that where God says that exactly in his word, all right? Let's go on back here. Now, if you will, God through with Israel. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, if you will. And let's go over here. We're going to Isaiah chapter 49, all right? See what God has to say here. Isaiah chapter 49, the key to this whole prophecy, the key to the world, the key to what happens next, the key to the tribulation, everything deals with the nation of Israel and hangs. That's the hub of the wheel. Isaiah chapter 49, and let's begin to look here, if you will, in verses 15 and 16. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. "Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she could not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea." A few years ago, we'd say nay. But today, yea. You ever seen so many babies left in alleys and in garbage cans and in polluted areas? You ever see anything like it in your life? We just found another baby. Another baby found. Do you ever see the natural love of a mother for her child evaporate, not be there? Yes, God says. He said it clear back here before you. We see it happen today. "Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Yes, God says, the nation of Israel, a woman can even forget her child she just gave birth to. "But I'll never forget my people, the nation of Israel. They're engraved on my hand. They are the key to everything concerning the future. And I'd like for you to go with me now to Ezekiel, if you will. All right? Ezekiel chapter 11. Keep turning right in your Bible. We're going to stay over in Ezekiel a little bit. Ezekiel chapter 11, if you will, in verse 16. Ezekiel 11 in verse 16. What about over here? God says there's going to be a little sanctuary still standing. Well, you say, what in the world does that mean? That means right now there are still some Jews that are being saved. There are some Jewish missions. There's one out in San Antonio, Texas. Brother Charles Hoff out there, great Jewish mission going there. He was a Jew. When he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, a member of his family came up and said, we'll give you $1,500,000 if you denounce the name of Christ. Right now, take you right down to the bank and write you out a check for $1,500,000 if you denounce. If not, we're going to have your funeral. You'll no longer ever be associated with this family. That's what it cost a Jew for the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You and I got it pretty easy. We really have. Dr. Mark G. Cameron, Seaside Missions down in Kissimmee, Florida. Great mission to the Jews. Won thousands of Jews. These are little sanctuaries in the times of the Gentiles here. Till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, these little sanctuaries are there. I like for you to notice Ezekiel 11:16. Therefore, say, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them afar off. Who's them? Israel. That's who he's talking about. Among the heathen. And although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. There are Jewish works all over. They're not big, but God has the men there to pull them out and to do that. Now, with this in mind, I'd like for you to go with me to Ezekiel chapter 38. We're just moving right along here. Now we're coming over here. We find it now. The Jews here at this time here in the fullness of the Gentiles, the church age, God says, no, I'm not going to cast you off. They back there May the 14th, 1948, declared a nation. They are scared to death. Sometimes they wake up after they've just lost some of their relatives in a bomb that's went off and blown them to bits. They wish morning was night and night was morning. They're scared for their life. They don't know where to turn or what to do. The only friend they got in this whole world is the United States of America. They will have lost the seven-day war down there, or six-day war down there in 1973, would they not? They'd have lost that. They sure would. It would not have been for the supplying of the United States of America and for their replenishing the supplies of Israel with their tanks. You cannot understand they lost over 600 tanks in the first 2 or 3 hours of fighting. That wiped them out. Well, the dummies already told the Egyptians, said, we're going to pull three-fourths of our army out. The Egyptians said, thanks, old buddy, you stupid idiots. Good, get them out of there. We'll come down and attack you. And it's exactly what they did. Amazing, isn't it, how dumb we can be? I'll tell you what, if I was president of the United States of America, there wouldn't be one reporter behind that Security Council. There would be no one that knew what I was going to do. And I'd put a sign over there to Vietnam, and I'd fire Kissinger and send him back over to communist countries where he belongs, infiltrated over here and sell us down the drain. And I'd say, buddy, send a secret message over there, tell them communists to get north of that line, and if they're not over there, I'm going to take an atomic bomb and I'm going to blow the whole pile of them right off the face of the earth. And if anybody lives in this war, it's going to be Americans. Amen? Say what you want to say. You can panty ways around. That's why we lost 50,000 Americans over there. Good, red-blooded American kids that never came back because of that lousy, stinking Kissinger. If you don't know that, you don't know much about history. His advice to the president, we're going to have a peaceful pullout, had nothing but betraying the United States of America. I'd sent her over to Hanoi and said, you got 24 hours to get back across your line, you communist reds, and if you don't do it, then you're not going to kill another American boy over here. We're going to blow you off the face of the earth. You will not come down and take South Korea or South Vietnam and make it a communist country. It's going to be a democracy. And if you didn't know this, folks, you've been so brainwashed, many of us, you have to fight for your freedom. Amen? That's it. I've been so lollygagging around with this bunch of rumbo jumbo of pussyfooting around with this love syndrome. It's a wonder we don't have the red flag flying over here now. Years ago, I was down, and this happened a number of years ago. Now, I'll go on here. There's one thing I want to get in before we close this morning, then we'll pick it up next week. Miami, Florida. And we got down there and got up there all the morning, was eating breakfast. They turned the radio on. And the announcer came over, and he was putting a challenge to American people. What would you rather be, red or dead? And I couldn't believe it. I said, what do you mean, red or dead? There's a third choice. The reds be dead and we live. Yeah, evidently, you dummies forgot about that. What do you mean, red or dead? You mean I either rather be dead or go under the communist rule? No, I'd rather the communists be dead and I still live. What's the matter with that? So I called the radio station. And this was a call-in where you could call in. So I call up and answer the phone. This is, it comes out all over Miami. It's on this radio station. And I said, sir, I think you've got a very interesting program. But I said, I think you forgot something. He said, what's that? I said, I don't want to be red, and I don't want to be dead, and I want the reds to be dead. What about that? And I'd like for you to insert that for the rest of your broadcast, that we have a third choice, sir, and it's not me be dead or go red. It's if the reds want to take away my freedom and kill me, I'd rather kill them and be free. Amen? Oh, I'm telling you. You know what? They didn't go on with the rest of the broadcast. He made a comment there because I listened to him on radio. Said, well, this man has a good point. I said, yeah, don't limit to two choices. Let's give us three. See, that's propaganda trash that's put out by communism in these radio stations here to brainwash you all morning. We were supposed to listen. We're going to be red or dead. I'll tell you what. Keep your eyes tuned and listened on to the garbage that's put out to control your thinking, because you're not supposed to think for yourself, folks. And that's all the communists want. But let's go on here, because I want to get this next part in, all right? In Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 gives the destruction of the nation of Russia along with five of her countries that she takes with her. Now, I'm going to do this fast because I want to get into something here. I'm going to have to really move. We're told here in chapter 38, Russia is going to invade the nation of Israel, and you can look this up on your map, and if I have time, I'll draw up a map and put it up next week for you and show you. Her five allies, first of all, coming from the north is Tagarma, that's Turkey. Turkey is no longer an ally of the United States. It is an ally of Russia. Out of the northeast, you have Magog, or Russia, and you ought to get your world map out and look this up. Then you have, out of the east, you have Persia, coming in as an ally of Russia. Out of the south, you have Ethiopia, right straight south. You have Ethiopia coming up. Years ago, Haile Selassie was a Christian man down there. He got booted out, and since that time, the whole thing has completely turned around to where they're an ally of Russia. Now, need to realize that. And then out of the west, you ought to look to the west. You'll see Libya. Just draw a line right into Palestine. Israel is completely surrounded by the allies and Russia itself. Northwest, you have Gomer. Gomer is none other than Germany, present-day Germany. With that in mind, when will it take place? Chapter 38, look here, if you will, in verse 8. We're going to find out. It tells us here it's going to take place here in the latter times. Okay, look. Many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. He's talking about when Russia comes down against them, which have always laid waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, here's something sort of interesting. When will Israel dwell safely? Are they dwelling safely now? Well, hardly. They're scared to death. The only time they'll dwell safely, remember this now, is in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant. The Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel right after the rapture of the church. They dwell safely in the land, protected by the Antichrist. Now get this. Russia here will also be part of the One World Bank, the One World Government, but only for a short time. Russia will pull out of the World League of Nations. Russia will separate themselves, and the reason is because when this one world government goes in, Fort Knox will be emptied. There'll be no gold in Fort Knox. Fort Knox will empty it into the one world banking system, And there will not be any independency anymore. Remember, this is the foundation for getting all the world together under one world bank, one world military. Russia says, no way, folks, am I going to do that. No way. You're going to find all the countries left are going to put their arms together. When it says Russia's going down with horses like a cloud, you may very well be right then. They could be horses. Because you got to remember, all of the Christians are taken out of this earth. A superman with super intelligence will come on and convince the whole world, pull all your money, pull all your resources. We don't need fighting anymore. Scrap all of your arms and everything else. Russia may only have horses left to come down. They have the greatest army of horses now in the world. They went around for years buying up horses all over the world, the strongest, most powerful horses. They have them. You can look that up in your encyclopedia. They have them. The greatest amount of horses anywhere in the world belong to Russia. Sort of interesting. Then you say, well, what about this? Well, we come down when Israel is safe. That's after the Antichrist makes a covenant with them. Then it's sort of interesting here, and we're going to have to move fast here. What about here the gold and the silver and everything like that? Go with me back here, if you will, to Ezekiel. Let's see, we're in Ezekiel. That's the one I want to use here. Or let's go back to Daniel 11. Let's go back there, if you will. I want to use that one first. Turn to the right in your Bible. Go to Daniel chapter 11, all right? Here we go. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 43. Let's look at there just a second. Okay, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 43. That's a sort of interesting here. Now, we're talking about here, but he, we're talking about Russia now. Got it? Daniel chapter 11, verse 43. I want to get this one before I go back to Ezekiel. He, that's Russia, shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps and so forth. Now, with that in mind, go back with me here to Ezekiel, all right? But I want to bring in here of the treasures, the silver and the gold. Sort of interesting. And then we're end up here on this thought here. You say, what about all of the gold? Look here, if you will. In Ezekiel 38, 12, and 13, look in verse 12 and 13. And this will take us to the point we're proceeding to. In verse 12, she's going to come to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Did you know when it says desert places that are now inhabited, that is the places in the desert that have been irrigated out there by Israel now, where they are inhabited, where they have never been inhabited before? That's what it is. Let's go on down. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, that's Russia, are you come to take a spoil? Did you come down here to get us? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? Did you bring your whole army down here to get us? And to carry away, get this now, didn't say anything about oil, carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, and to take a spoil. This is Russia coming down. Now, let me point this out, if I may. Sheba and Dedan is, if you check your Bible and do a little studying, is Saudi Arabia of today. That's what it is. Will Russia want the oil? No, she has it from Libya and Iran. She doesn't need that at all. Then what about the merchants of Tarshish? You know, that's sort of interesting, the merchants of Tarshish, because there is another Tarshish on the tip end of Spain. But we begin to find out, and especially here recently, that if you go back to 1 Kings, and we'll go, I'd like for you to go back there with me to chapter 9, 1 Kings chapter 9, and this will wind it up here this morning. 1 Kings chapter 9, but you need to see this here as we, so you see what happened here concerning this land of Tarshish. 1 Kings here in chapter 9, all right? Just hold your place there. Let me give you a little bit of information here, and then we'll read it, all right? We find out here that when Solomon, who was the richest man in the world, when he took over the throne, therefore, from David, David was a friend of a man by the name of Hiram, who was of Tarshish, or who was had ships of Tarshish. He was a king of the Phoenicians on up in the northern coast. When David died, he sent down, and him and Solomon became good friends and good buddies. Solomon gave him a lot of things, a lot of land, tried to give him several cities. Hiram thought he got gypped on the deal, but anyway, he gave a lot of the fir trees and a lot of the cedar trees to build the temple. Actually came down from Lebanon there and from Hiram. They had a navy. They had two navies, and they joined their navies together, and they went and they sailed clear down to South America. You say, you mean they knew about South America before Columbus? They sure did. Absolutely. They sailed down there to get the gold from Tarshish, and we found out here then some of the recent discoveries down along the Amazon River that they have on the stones, the artifacts, and the monuments have verified the fact of the gold from Ophir, which was in the area there, and near where they found these stones was there in northern Africa. Did you know that here some time back that Brazil, in the northern part of Brazil, that they have rediscovered the gold up in that part? In fact, if you'd want to do this, it'd be something for you to do yourself. Write Life Magazine and ask for their issue in 1980, in the December issue, and it run the story of rediscovering all the gold back up in Brazil. Write them and do that and get it. You ought to do it. But it's sort of interesting. Now, with that in mind, look at 1 Kings 9. All right, here we go, and you'll see what God's talking about. All right, 1 Kings here. Here we go. Chapter 9, in verse 26 and 27. Here we go. And King Solomon made navy of ships in Ezion-Geber, which is beside Eloth, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent in the navy his servants, shipmen that had knowledge of the sea, with the servants of Solomon. Then they came to Ophir, and they fetched from thence gold 420 talents, and brought it to King Solomon. It took them from Israel there, it took them 3 years to go down there and return. Every 3 years they went down. Turn to chapter 10 of 1 Kings here, if you will, and then we'll close here with this. Chapter 10 and verse 22 and 23. Here we go. It says in verse 22, for the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish, and it should be a navy to Tarshish. If you want to look in 2 Chronicles 9:21, where it gives the same account, it says the ships to Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years they came, or came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and so on and so forth. Now, when it says that Israel or Russia comes down against Saudi Arabia, it says against Tarshish here. Does it not say that? Dedan, Sheba, and Dedan. They want the gold. They don't want the oil. And then what about Israel? You say they want the oil of Israel. Well, it could be, but you know what? They want the gold of Israel. And let me give you this in close. When Solomon was buried, he was buried in the city of David. Do you know where the city of David is? The city of David is Jerusalem. It now encompasses several miles, but at the time when Solomon died, the temple and the area of the Jerusalem proper was only 3 to 4 miles. That's it. You say, whoa, boy, this is getting interesting. Well, then, when Solomon was buried, he was buried with billions of dollars worth of gold. It's still there. It's somewhere within that old section of the city of Jerusalem. And do you know, south of the temple area, they're excavating now? And they're digging? I would not be surprised if they've not found his tomb with all those billions and billions of dollars of gold that was buried with King Solomon when he died. He was buried in the city of David. Amazing thing when God puts it together and lays it down for us. Russia, when you come down, you completely surrounded Libya or Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, and Israel. You want their gold. That's what you're after. Because Russia will pull away from the Antichrist and the one world system and go independent. And when it goes independent, it then will not follow the rules of the covenant that the Antichrist made with Israel, and it will go against the Antichrist. and actually will come down and make its bid into Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, and Israel. And when it does, even the Antichrist won't have to destroy Russia. God will do it and totally annihilate her and wipe her and her five satellites off the face of the earth. Interesting how the prophecy is just laid out, just so simple for us, is it not? In closing, let me ask you this. God's wrote your epitaph. God's wrote your future, and he's written your end. And the end is this. He's written in his word, and you can rest assured as you see this come true today, written hundreds of years before they were even nations, many of them. God wrote what would take place. He's also knew you before you were ever born. I knew your substance, God says in Psalms 139, before it was ever put together. I knew it before it ever formed the bones and the skin and the blood vessels. I knew you by name. And God says, since we're in this world, I want to tell you I love you so much, I don't want you to die and pay for your sin. God says, if you choose to do it, I will allow you to do it, and you'll spend eternity in hell. But I love you so much, please accept my payment for you. And God put it in the Bible here and said, I love the world. So God has given our end and exactly what it'll be. If you die without Jesus Christ, you can mark it down. God's never made a mistake, and he's never been wrong. He, with a tear in his eye and a broken heart, will allow you to go to hell because you choose to do so. But he's not willing you should do it. And he put it in the Bible that he loved us. He died for us and says, accept my forgiveness, accept my sacrifice and my payment for your sin.